Revelation. I'm glad you're here today. How many of you remember when the baby boy was born in England? None of you? Which one? Will somebody answer that question? George, I don't know what the rest of his name is. Huh? Huey? I don't think so. Dewey? Louie. Oh, okay. Huey, Dewey, and Louie. They were the cartoon or something. What kind of treatment did they get as a birth of their son? They get any attention paid to them? What would it be like in your life if you were treated like that all the time? Some of you would not like it, would you? But could you imagine the concept that you, in fact, were a prince, an heir to the king, and what your subjects would, how they would treat you? Would they treat you bad or well? Well, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, as we studied last week, blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Now, who remembers who has part in the first resurrection? You. That's a good answer. Who else? Good answer, tribulation saints. Anybody else? There's three or four more. The two witnesses were part of that first resurrection. We also have the Old Testament saints. We have Israel resurrected. They all become part of the first resurrection. You with me? Now, what does this say? Over these, the second death has no power, which means what? You die once physically, and maybe not even once if you're raptured, which we're all hoping for in this room, right? But they will be, and listen closely, because here's, I spent hours yesterday studying and meditating about what words mean. And I came to the conclusion that I read words and I don't often pay attention to what those words say. Does that make sense? Look what these words say. Those who are in the first resurrection, that would include who? Us. But they will be what? Priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. Let that sink in. Normally, priests are not rulers, are they? The only one I know about is the Lord Jesus Christ, who's our high priest at one time and the King of Kings at the same time. He is like the King Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a special order relating the priesthood and the ruling together. We are after the order of Melchizedek. Amazing. How are they going to treat us if we're actually ruling over somebody? What kind of job are you going to have in eternity if you, in fact, are ruling over people and you are the intermediary between them and God Himself? That's awesome, isn't it? Are you going to be wealthy? Beyond your wildest dreams. Are you going to have power? Some of you don't even want that much power, do you? Are people going to say nice things to you all the time? Absolutely. Are you getting my drift? We don't often think about words because words have meanings. And when you say you are a priest of God, was that a special thing in the Old Testament? Absolutely. Special thing today. Our high priest, Jesus Christ. And when you say you reign with Him for 1,000 years, in fact, you're going to reign with Him forever, which is kind of appealing. I heard a sermon one time by a well-known Southern Baptist evangelist and says, if you don't like church, you won't like heaven. And right then, he says, you will be sitting around on harps, on clouds, playing harps all the time. Does that appeal to you? I don't think so. Now, I want to tell you something about Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 comes after Revelation chapter 19. That's it. I am an accountant. And it comes before chapter what? 21. Now that's an important point. Who remembers chapter 19? What happened? Armageddon and Jesus Christ what? Returns. And in chapter 21, we have a new heaven and a new earth. But in between those two periods of time, between the time of an eternal kingdom and between the time when Jesus comes back, there is a millennial kingdom. And that millennial kingdom is how long? 1,000 years. Do we think that's literal? Sure it is. Why else would he use it 6 times? Right? What else would be more reasonable? A long time or whatever? Now, here's the issue. We get to this amazing thing about this kingdom called the millennial kingdom, and this is it. This is it. But we're going to be on this verse for weeks. It's like drinking through a fire hose. In other words, Revelation chapter 20 doesn't tell you much about the kingdom. It tells you that somebody's not there. Who's that? Satan is not there and his minions. All right? We know that. It tells us that there's going to be this resurrection and these people are going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, but it doesn't tell us about the kingdom. I'm going to tell you about the kingdom. So if you could just kaleidoscope in to that one verse in that 1,000 years, I'm going to tell you what's in that kingdom. And you're going to be surprised. Because it should change your view about things, about the Bible itself. You're going to learn some interesting things about the kingdom that you never thought about. Some of them are going to make you be perplexed. Some of you are going to get angry. But not in here. The Word of God is a Word that is true, that means what it says, and the promises that it makes are valid. Let me tell you the problem in trying to develop this particular lesson or lessons. How many of you have heard a lesson on the kingdom and what's the kingdom like? I'd be interested. Anybody? I like being unique. Well, huh? Yeah, it was for me. Okay, Jenny. Why don't we focus on that? Because if we know what's coming, we might make a change today about how we live. Does that make a difference? And I'm going to show you what you're going to be doing in the kingdom and how you get there. We've got a long way to go to get there, but there are things in here that will blow your mind. And one of the things that you need to keep in mind about the Word of God is when God speaks a word, He means it. He's not trying to make it obscure where you can't understand it, or if you're not telling you you're not spiritual enough to understand it, that what it really means is this, what it says is what it means. Does that make sense? Every issue in the Christian faith that's debated, every issue is based on whether you believe the Word of God for what it says or you do not. Let me give you a common issue. Is evolution true or is God the creator? Science says that God couldn't be the creator. That's impossible. Nobody could have all this for billions of years, et cetera, et cetera. And God says what? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Are you really saved? Are you secure in your salvation if you put your trust in Christ? What does the Word of God say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, not might be saved. You see? Every issue, I don't care whether you're dealing with women submitting to husbands or husbands loving your wives, about whether or not you give your money to God, about every issue that's in the Word of God and every issue that's debated today is on the basis of whether or not people believe the Word of God. And when you get to the point you say, I read that, but I don't believe it, you're off track. So what we're going to do in here is most of the time, I've got a few editorial comments, and I'm sure I'll expound on them, but what I'm going to take you through, and I already have 13 pages of notes, so I don't think we'll finish today. What I'm going to focus on is not what Chuck says, but what the Bible says. Because the Bible has some marvelous things to say. You can't even imagine where we're headed. It is such a great thing. What is it? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard? What God has in store for those who love Him. And the reality is that when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, for his kingdom on this earth. And if anybody tells you anything otherwise, they blaspheme the word of God. When he comes back on this earth, there are some major things that are going to happen in this world. You ready? Seven reasons why God will establish kingdom over which he rules. The reason I'm pointing these out is there's some theologians who say that God will never have a kingdom on this earth. If you believe that, just cut about two-thirds of your Bible out and throw it away. Because the kingdom is a major issue in the Bible, particularly in the prophets. This comes from a guy named J. Dwight Pentecost. Dr. Pentecost, which I think is a cool name, wrote a book. If you like things to come, if you like eschatology, which is a study of the things to come and so forth, you get his book. It's written in 1958. He's a professor at Dallas Seminary, and it's one of the best books that I've ever read on prophecy, but it's even better on why you believe what the Word of God says. Seven reasons he's given. What's the first one? It is necessary in order to preserve the integrity of the character of God. You've got to have a kingdom. Why? Why would that preserve the character of God? Because he said so, right, Allie? He made a promise. And paraphrasing, if God can't restore what Satan and man have corrupted, he is a failure. In other words, is God able to bring this earth back to where it was in the garden before sin corrupted it? The answer is yes. In fact, he says that. Revelation 21, 22 actually tell you that. There will be no more sin, no more death, no more crying, no more sorrow, etc. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Second reason, it is necessary to accomplish God's purpose of demonstrating his perfect government over the earth. Do we need somebody to show us what a proper government is? How long do you think it takes a government to become corrupt? A couple hundred years, maybe in some cases? Faster than that? Adam and Eve. Yeah, I've always wondered how long Adam and Eve made it. Have you ever wondered that? I know that they made it within the first 100, they sinned within the first 130 years. Why do I know that? Because Adam was 130 years, huh? What did he say? Huh? I'm an accountant, yeah. So is God. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. Some of you, like David, are a lot easier to count, right? I mean, it's just take much of a memory. Why do I know that it happened in the first 130 years or less? That's when he had his son, Seth. Seth was born. We don't know when Cain and Abel were born. I think he did, yeah. But he's the lineage. Seth is the lineage. It's counted. The governments are totally corrupted. And one thing that we need to know is, what does a good government look like? One that doesn't always raise your taxes and take your freedoms, which is always in the process, by the way. Sometimes they ask me, I've been practicing as a CPA since for 43 years now. And I have been in tax practice from 1971, though I don't brag about that too much. And I've watched all the tax acts that have come down over the time. And if you'll notice, they will tell you, well, we're going to make it simpler. Have you ever noticed that? Well, let me give you some inside baseball. They have never yet passed a bill that made it simpler and that you didn't lose more of your freedom, and that the IRS took more control. Now, I know about that. We're talking about it now, aren't they? We're going to make it simpler. Let me explain to you, and I didn't plan on this. I'll just tell you quickly. When they talk about simplifying taxes, what they mean is they're going to take your deductions away with the lure of cheaper rates, so that once you lose your deductions, then they do what? You got it. 1986, Ronald Reagan and Tip O'Neill got a tax bill together, 1986 Tax Reform Act, which was a mammoth act, changed everything in tax practice and the filing of your tax returns, and they reduced the rate to 28%. And I said this in 1986, within 5 years, the rate will be 40%. And I was wrong. It's 39.6. Where is it today? 39.6. All right, let's go. Number four. No, wait a minute. Did I miss one? Necessary to in order to restore the original harmony between God and His creation, between the supernatural and the natural. In fact, there's a passage in Romans, you remember, that says that all of the creation, what? Groans. Waiting for the revealing of who? Ta-da! Us. Did you know that? When God will bring it back into perfect harmony. Number four. It is ordered to redeem the earth from the curse imposed on it. I wonder what it was like to live on this earth without the curse. Many of us believe the curse was the second law of thermodynamics. Now, I could get in trouble here, right, Sandy? Everything tends to what? Disorder and disarray. Second law. What's the first law? All matter that is has been created and exists. The curse says that everything happens. If you don't mow your yard, what happens? The grass grows, but the grass doesn't just grow. What happens? The weeds grow, right? And take it over. Everything, you leave your house alone, you abandon your house, what happens? It will go to pot. That's second law. The Lord needs to reverse that curse, and I believe He will, and I'll show you that as we go through this. Number five. In order to fulfill all God's eternal covenants made with Israel and particularly with Abraham. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where you have to grab the understanding of what's going on in this universe. When Eve sinned and Adam sinned and so forth, and God said to them that there was going to be a seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. And he, the serpent, would bite the heel or wound the heel of the seed, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We would have this continuing battle between the righteous and the unrighteous throughout the ages. For the ultimate purpose that Jesus Christ could demonstrate that He truly is God. And the lineage, the promises, went through a man named Abraham. Don't forget that, because you're going to see that the kingdom is remarkably Jewish. Do you like that? It is. It is remarkably Jewish, and that's for all eternity. And God has made promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. He made a triple promise that, in fact, that certain things would happen, and we're going to cover certain things in that covenant. But here's what I want you to understand. If God makes a promise to you, He will move heaven and hell to accomplish it. And He did, and He is, and we see it today. You are blind if you don't look at your TV and see the battle between the Muslims and the rest of the world. Between Islam and the Arabs and the offsprings of Ishmael in war with Israel today is that battle playing itself out. He will answer and will fulfill all of His covenants that He made. There are four, by the way. The Abrahamic covenant, which is kind of an umbrella covenant. And that covenant says that in Abraham all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that he would have many progeny and so forth when he didn't even have a child. And then they came along and they gave the Palestinian covenant. The Palestinian covenant is an irrevocable covenant. Did you hear me? What does that word mean? You can't take it back. That's important. You can't take it back. And he said that Israel will possess the land forever. So I don't care what Jordanians or Palestinians say. I don't care how mistreated they are, the land belongs to Israel. In fact, the scripture says that they'd be taken away twice and put back in. And the second time they came back, which by the way began this last century, that they would never leave again. Ever. The third covenant is the Davidic covenant that we will look at either today or next week. The Davidic covenant says that in fact, David would have a descendant who sat on the throne of Israel forever. And that descendant of David is who? Jesus Christ. And he's going to sit on that throne where? Forever. Where is that throne? Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? Was David always good? How about his son, Solomon? Did they get better as they went? I love Wade's sermon this morning on Ahab. Ahab was one wicked king, let me tell you. To me, what impresses me about Elijah is that he had the courage to go stand before that guy. Because a king could just say, oop, off of your head. The kings of Israel were not people who would be the model of integrity and kingship like Jesus Christ, were they? In fact, if you read your Bible in the Old Testament, what you'll notice is an interesting trend, which is a little bit disturbing, particularly if I try to apply it to today. When the rulers are evil, the people are evil. Now, this is a chicken versus the egg concept. Did the people who were evil get an evil ruler, or did the evil ruler make the people evil? I think the answer is yes. But as you read through the Old Testament, here's what you find. There are cycles, particularly in the Judges, where you'll have a people and their ruler will be evil and he will set up altars to Baal and altars to Asherah and all of these false Molech and all these evil gods, these satanic gods. And all of a sudden, after 20 years or so, the people will cry out to the Lord. He will have mercy on them and either send them a new king or send them a new judge. And they'll be doing good. Then they have kids. Those little sinners will... Huh? They don't remember the good or the bad. The last covenant is the new covenant. And that covenant says that Israel, the ones who have rejected Jesus Christ, in the future will be given a new heart of flesh and not of stone. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, he says, have they stumbled so as to fall? And Paul said, God forbid. For through their stumbling came salvation to you and me who are Gentiles. But if that falling, that stumbling was such a marvelous thing that we have salvation, the Apostle Paul says, guess what it's going to be like when they come back to Jesus Christ? It's amazing. It is necessary to order to provide a final test of fallen humanity. Which to me is a really strong reason, because there is, first of all, about 6,000 years of human history at this point. And there is 1,000 years coming at some point in the future that will demonstrate how mankind responds to perfect government. What do you think is going to happen? Same thing has been happening throughout history, right? We'll have all redeemed when we start, either mortal or immortal, and the mortals will have children. And those little sinners will corrupt the earth. Do you believe that? I will show you where they do in the next verse when we get there. Finally, it is necessary to make a full manifestation of the glory of Christ in the kingdom over which he rules. We really can't grasp the reality of Jesus Christ till we see him ruling and reigning. I can't wait. Any questions on this? Anything you didn't understand? Yes, Dave. It's kind of obvious that he's going to have to redo something to it, isn't he? And I will show you a verse that indicates that he has done something to it. and that is that lifespans will return back to several hundred years and so forth, which means to me, when he comes back, you remember Daniel chapter 12 says there's two periods, a period of 45 days and a period of 30 days, and blessed is he who waits until the 75th day, because I believe Jesus is remaking this earth. Okay? And I'm going to show you some things that happen in his kingdom. They're coming up pretty quick. All right? To show you he's doing something to change this earth. It is not the new heaven and new earth. The new heaven and the new earth. When we get to the end of chapter 20, I can tell you this now. When you get to the end of 12, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and he who sat upon it, whose presence heaven and earth fled away from." And what that means is that it appears that that's what Peter's talking about, that there comes a point in time when this entire universe releases all its atoms at once. And then Jesus makes it back. Now, why would he do that? Why would he do that? Clean it up. Good, Gary. You clean it up. What will you get rid of doing that? Evil and the curse. You got to get rid of the curse. God cursed the ground. You got to get rid of it. All right? And we know that because we know that in the millennium, people die. Well, look at that verse. All right? So this earth will be, I believe, reshaped or refashioned. How do you think he's going to do it? Who can tell me how he's going to do it, Ron? All right. Right. Well, in fact, Revelation is going in the reverse of Genesis. It's taking us back to perfection. Let me give you a hint as to how he does it. Be healed. Let there be the heavens. Let there be light. How does he do that? He just says it. Can you wait to see it? Amazing. Yes, Jimmy. It looks like we will. I have that verse for you too. One word, one language. One language. Anybody else? Jesus will be king over all the earth. That's kind of hard to believe, isn't it? It means we need some help, don't you think, or not? No? Zechariah says this. Now, these are what I'm talking about, words that mean something. Remember our argument of whether there is or is not a kingdom? What do these words say? And the Lord will be king over what? All the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, in his name the only one. Are there other kings on the earth? Absolutely, but will there be in the future? He's the only one. Now, there are others that we're going to look at. They're probably not kings, but he is the guy. I shouldn't call him a guy. He is the God who will be in charge. All right? Daniel 7 says this. Remember, Daniel had a vision of the four beast coming up out of the sea. And the description that he was given and to him was given, to him is capitalized, meaning to Jesus Christ. Dominion, what does that mean? Power over subjects, glory, and a kingdom. I'm assuming that a kingdom is on earth, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. So where's the focus of the service? To him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So what do the words say? He is going to be the ruler in all his glory and his kingdom. There'll be nobody else with him, and all the people of every language will serve him. And how long will this dominion last? Forever. You got it? Jeremiah 23 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land." So what does this say? There is a branch of David, right? Who is the righteous branch? Jesus Christ. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. Three things. Wise, wisdom, righteousness, and justice in the kingdom. And then in the days of Judah, in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he is called the Lord our righteousness. Who knows what that is in the Hebrew? Jehovah. Tzidkiel. It's a hard word for me. Tzidkiel. It means right, our right, a Messiah. The Lord our righteousness. Now, this is the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant relates to this throne of Jesus. And it's in 2 Samuel chapter 7. It says, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. Speaking to David. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers. In other words, what? You're going to die. Thank you. You're going to die. I will raise up a descendant after you. Who is that? Solomon, and who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for how long? Forever. The key is he will have the throne forever. I'll be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, by the way, did he? Oh, big time. What was his first sin? His first sin was that he had horses. Kings were prohibited from having horses. What was his second sin? Too many women. 700 wives and 300 girlfriends. Concubines, they call them. I wouldn't want to go home at night. Could you imagine that? And what did they do? They led him to do what? Away from the Lord to worship false gods. Did he sin? In a big way. Could you believe that he did that? That's incomprehensible to me. How much money did this guy have? Most of it. Do you know what his annual income was? Income, not assets, income. $25 billion in today's dollars. Well, since I studied that, it's probably $50 billion now. Inflation. He had so much money that he used silver for rocks in his garden because it had no value to him. He had plenty of gold and jewels and all that. He had cities, listen ladies, he had cities for closets. I can't remember his cars. I think he had 1,000 chariots, something like that. As Wade would say, 1,000 Escalades. This guy was so rich. How wise was he? Wisest man that ever lived other than Jesus Christ, right? How much power did he have? Absolute power. Was he liked? He was not only liked, he was loved by the world around him. Remember the Queen of Sheba said, wow, I see what they say about you now is true. What happened? He left the Lord God for the false gods. He says, I'll correct him with the rod of iron and the strokes of the sons of men, but my loving kindness shall not depart from him. That's a great statement, isn't it? Hesed, his hesed. My loving kindness will not depart from you. I'm glad God said that because he says the same thing to us. His loving kindness does not depart from us, no matter how we live. And you've got a long way to go to live up to the evil that Solomon did. If you don't believe it, look at his children. Then it says, as I took away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. In other words, Saul, he rejected Saul. Your house, speaking to David, and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. Davidic covenant, one of the four. What's it communicating? That David would have a throne in Israel that it would exist for how long? Forever. Where would it exist? Jerusalem. You with me? Now, as I was reading through my Psalms in the last few weeks, because I'm in Psalms, I hit a particular passage, a particular set of Psalms, and I just took note because it was amazing to me how much the Psalms have to say about the kingdom. Did you know that? They were obsessed with them. They were obsessed with the idea that Jesus Christ, that God himself, would rule and reign over this earth. So I wrote a few of them down, starting about Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Again, we read the words, but we don't really focus. How many days of your life have you just felt incredible joy? I mean, joy just unspeakable. Doesn't happen very often in the human experience, does it? In the future, it will happen. I love it. And then he says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyful to him with his songs. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. Isn't that amazing? Now, I would challenge you to go read these four Psalms. 95, 6, 7, and 8. Because those Psalms are all about Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on this earth. Here's one out of the next Psalm, 96. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. You'll hear that, by the way, when it starts, won't you? Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Next Psalm. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. Now, do you know where the islands are? We're on an island. Did you know that? According to the scripture. The continents, other than Israel, are considered to be the islands of the world. North America, South America, Australia, etc. Let the islands be glad. 98. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. I went to a basic use conflict deal Leslie and I did many, many years ago. Probably been 25 years now. It has to do a lot with authority structures and so forth within the Word of God. And at the end of that excruciating week, anybody else ever been to that? Do you remember where you went like five nights in a row and then and then you went Saturday all day and you were so glad when it was what? Over. Anyway, it was down in the Coliseum and there were 5,000 people there on the floor. And we sang the song Redeemed a cappella. Do you remember that, John? Probably the most moving worship experience I've ever had. Can you imagine what it's going to be like with 500 million? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Shout joyfully to the Lord. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. The whole earth is going to praise the Lord Jesus Christ when he's reigning, because we're finally going to get somebody that knows what they're doing. It'd be an amazing thing. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre, and with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. It's going to be an amazing time, let me tell you. Today we live in a universe that is in decay and decline, and every day is a struggle and a battle, and physically we have our problems. We pray for each other all the time. And we have problems emotionally and mentally, and we can't deal with certain things in life. You can't even focus, and I can't, that's why I say you can't, on the ability to reach a position in eternity where everything in your life is full of joy, and you have perfect health, perfect energy, and you can eat all you want. Jim said something about me showing up for eating Tuesday night. I want to remind you, if you look at that table back there, there's not one scrap of food left. When you guys descend on that food, it is gone. You know, we all like to eat, do we not? I'd rather have fried chicken than grilled fish. That's the only difference. Now, here's the second interesting part. Jesus Christ is going to be king over the only earth. We got any questions about that? Anybody? Because we're going to talk about where he rules from, what it looks like, all of that, what he does. But did you know that David is going to be a prince in the kingdom? Did you know that? Look what it says. It shall come about on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off their neck and will tear off their bounds, and strangers will no longer make them their slaves, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, who I will raise up for them. So the promise in Jeremiah about David is that he's going to do what for David? He's going to raise him up. And he calls him a king here. Later we're going to see where he's really, I think, the prince. Then it says in Ezekiel 34, then I'll set over them one shepherd, my servant David. Now, how did this guy get this privilege? Was he a good guy? Any sin in his life? Nothing other than murder and adultery. Right? Huh? Why is he so special? Jimmy? Oh, his lineage helps. What, Lisa? He repented. Huh? Didn't God say he was a man after his own heart? Right, Sandy? Why is that? If you were to read this life of David, and particularly the Psalms written by David, what you know about David is he had the capacity that I would desire for you. And that is, he had an incredible capacity to trust God in every circumstance. Trust and love God. And he wrote some of the most wonderful things in the Psalms that your heart could never come up with. But he had that relationship with God, despite his sin, where he was right next to the heartbeat of God. And as a result, God is going to raise him up to be the second in command right under Jesus Christ. Can't wait to hear him tell us a story about Goliath. You know the story about Goliath, don't you? Do you know how many rocks David took to kill Goliath? Five. Do you know why he took five? Because Goliath had four brothers. Thank you, David. Now that's what I call confidence and trust in the Lord. You remember he said, I don't need all this armor. Get rid of it. It just weighs me down. And he had five rocks so he could take out all five of them at one time. Now that is confidence. But I think deeper than that, it was trust in God himself. Ezekiel 37 says, my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. They will live on the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, Palestinian covenant, in which your fathers live, and they will live on it, and they and their sons' sons forever. And David, my servant, will be their what? Prince forever. Now, you may not realize how significant that one statement is, but you will next week. This prince plays a major role in the millennium. He's mentioned 17 times in Ezekiel in four chapters. Then Hosea says, afterward the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. That hasn't happened, has it? David's not back. They haven't sought him. They're still against him. But when he comes back, they will seek him. And look what it says. And they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. Any questions? I'm going to stop there for today. Anybody have any questions or comments? Hi, Tracy. The Palestinians are Jordanians. They were ordered into the land of Israel because they felt like the Jews were coming back in droves and they did not want them to control the land. Before that time, there wasn't anybody there. In fact, Mark Twain made a trip over there in the late 1800s and says it's a wilderness, it's a desert. Nothing's here. But when the Jordanians and the Arabs saw that Israel was coming back into the land, through guys like Yasser Arafat, they recruited people, they put them in there, and now the world feels so sorry for the Palestinians. That's the truth. Okay? Anybody else? Jeremy? Yeah, the script. Yes, there are no gods beside him. But that's what the verse meant. Yes. Anybody else? Yes, Patricia. Right. 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 They didn't want him and his type being king over them. They wanted a mighty ruler, not an humble man. And the other thing is they were willfully blinded to the truth. Oh, yeah. Yeah. They paid the soldiers to say somebody stole his body. Right. Well, that, and they didn't want him. That's the bottom line. They didn't want. He demonstrated with everything he did in life that he was the fulfillment of the prophecies in the Old Testament. He made the lame to walk and the blind to see, the deaf to hear. He did everything you needed to do. He had the right lineage. You could run into the temple and say, let me look it up and see, you know, who his mom and his daddy are. And they're both defended through David. And yet they said, we will not have this man to rule over us. His blood be upon us. And that came from the leaders, by the way. The leaders could have changed the public opinion. Anyone else? Have a great week. We'll see you next week.